Thank you. Turn with me again to Psalm 23. Do y'all remember the title for last week? What our message was about? Anybody remember the title of last week? Love Taps. Love Taps was last week. There was one person that could remember that. That's not good, and she wasn't even here. So, I don't know. I may need to work on what I'm doing here. Wow. Okay. And that's not our title today. So, I was trying to get a new one. There we go. Okay. So, our new title for this week is, what was last week? There we go. Okay. What was last week? Okay, all right. That's what I need to work on right there. So our title today is Table Manners. Table Manners. Okay? All right. Now, let's go over to Psalm 23, and we'll read to begin with the psalm with and then end up where we're going to be today. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And that's where we want to stop right there. So the title for today's sermon is?
Table Manners.
The title for today's sermon is?
Table Manners.
And really, I really want you to work on that too. And we'll wrap up all of Psalm 23 when we get through with it, because I want to give you a little echo for each one of the little stanzas in Psalm 23 for you to remember, to kind of give you a hinge on that particular thought of the psalm as you might be reviewing it, just sitting in the doctor's office or driving down the road or eating lunch or whatever you do throughout your day as you're meditating on the Word of God. Remember, to meditate in the Old Testament is not like what people do in yoga and transcendental meditation, where they try to empty their minds. That's the worst thing you can possibly do. The devil wants us to empty our minds so he can fill it with his garbage and his lies. God wants us to fill our minds with his word. We do that through meditation. That word is to muse. To amusement is to not think, but to muse is to think upon, to ponder. And so God wants us to meditate on his word. And the Old Testament understanding of that is not just to think upon it, but to say it. To say it. So we want to be able to do this as we're going, doing all the kind of stuff we got to do in our life. So what is David talking about here? I mean, with the metaphor here is of the sheep and the shepherd, and now he's talking about God putting him down in the present, in a table in the presence of his enemies. It's kind of like an oxymoron there. It's quite a contrast. When you think about sitting down at a table, do you think about your enemies? Do you think about being in the presence of your enemies when you sit down at a table? No. When you sit down at a table, there's a couple things that come to mind. One of them is what? Food. Right? Yes, we sit down to eat. But secondly, it's more than that. Now, sometimes we eat by ourselves. We do that from time to time. And you know, and it's probably one of the things that's most difficult if you're a widow or a widower. You know, you've been used to your spouse and sitting there and eating, and all of a sudden they're gone. That's a tough time. And maybe many times when you're eating now, it's you and the Lord. You're not alone, but it's not the same. And what, the empty nest syndrome when all your kids leave? That's a wonderful time, right? It's difficult. It's awkward too. It's different. You're glad when they all come back, and then when they all leave again. But when you think about the table, you don't just think about eating. You think about fellowship. You think about fellowship, particularly with your family, and then you have other people to come over. And when you have your other people to come over, you're usually going to feed them. We think about our church family. We think about fellowship there. So this table thing has something to do with that, with what David's talking about. Now, we're working with Philip Keller. He's a real life shepherd. He's passed away. He passed away in the year 2000. I think it was born in 1917. So he shepherded for a few years in his life. And so he was talking about how he'd had base camp through part of the year, like in the wintertime, there in the lowlands with his sheep. But when the spring, late spring would occur, he's going to be working his sheep up through the valleys to get them to the mountaintop. He wants to get them to the highlands, or actually what they're actually called are the tablelands. The word table is also the word mesa, M-E-S-A. We believe that word originated with the Portuguese folks who came and did a bunch of working with domestic animals in the eastern side of Africa. And they used that word mesa, table, the tablelands where they took care of their livestock. And that kind of carried over into the highlands or the tablelands. And so David, he has some of this thought in mind because as Philip did, David is going to take his sheep late spring and he's going to work them their way up to get them to the best place to eat grass and to have the water to take care of their sheep, and the coolest spot during those hot summer months. And one of the things about getting way up high is you don't have the insect problem with all the heat down in the lowlands. And so when you get up there in that elevation that's higher, oh, there's just so many benefits going on. And of course, it's been not the easiest journey in the world. You've had to go through the dark valleys. Remember that verse we talked about? That the Lord would take us through the valley, the shadow of the valley of death, and his rod and his staff would comfort us. And so those love taps he's going to use to keep us in line, to keep us close to the shepherd, keep us in the fold, so that we don't stray off and get picked off by one of our enemies on our way up. But we finally make it up there. But before we get there, the shepherd has already done all the work. He's already been up there. Because he had to go up there and he had to inspect the tablelands. He had to make sure that the springs weren't covered up with brush or rocks or other things that had fallen in. And so he's got to make sure that they're open and they're going to be clear and ready for the sheep to come in and drink. And also if they have any kind of other water resources up there, he's got to make sure that everything's going to be just right. He's going to check all the pastures. He's going to look for poisonous plants once again. Philip said, man, he and his son spent a lot of time plucking up poisonous plants. In fact, where they were in the base camp, they had blue flowers and white flowers, and they were both pretty, but if the sheep got a hold of one of the white ones, they would die. So he had to make sure, he and his boys, they got all the white ones plucked up so the sheep wouldn't do that, because sheep are very curious, and they'll do things they're not supposed to do, and do dumb things, and that'll hurt themselves. So he had to watch out for them. So he had to go up there and check all the stuff out, make sure everything was fine. And then he'd finally get them up there. And so now they have this mountaintop experience. That's what everybody's looking for, right? We're all wanting this mountaintop experience, this experience of all bliss and all happiness and all wonder, and it's terrific and euphoric, and we got the dopamine flowing, right? But the mountaintop is not all dopamine, because you still have enemies. Now, you don't have, it's not as bad as when you were going through the darkness of the valleys where they could hide in the daytime. But when you're on the mountaintop, does the sun stay up the whole time up there? No, it goes down, right? Well, it doesn't really go down, but the earth rotates, okay? And so we have darkness. And the animals, the enemies have their opportunity to lie in stealth in the darkness. The lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my. Now, I thought it was interesting what Philip said. I just wanted to read you the little thing he had here about that, because that was kind of good. Because he talked about a particular enemy that he had, which was a cougar, or cougars, plural. He wrote this. He said, on several occasions, these cunning creatures came in among my sheep at night, working terrible havoc in the flock. Some of them were killed outright, their blood drained and livers eaten. Others were torn open and badly clawed. In these cases, the great cats seemed to chase and play with them in their panic, like a house cat would chase a mouse. Some had huge patches of wool torn from their fleeces. In their frightened stampede, some had stumbled and broken bones or rushed over rough ground, injuring legs and bodies. Yet despite the damage, despite the dead sheep, despite the injuries and fear instilled in the flock, I never once actually saw a cougar on my range. They were so cunning and so skillful. At all times, he said, speaking of us now, we would be wise to walk a little closer to the Lord. He is our one sure place of safety. It was always the distant sheep, the roamers, the wanderers, which were picked off by the predators in an unsuspecting moment. Are you a roamer? A wanderer? Do you feel like you're a little distant from the Lord? Well, he invites us, the Lord does, to come and sit at his table. Now, when we think about a table, we're thinking about eating, we're thinking about fellowship hall at home, that kind of thing. There's another table, though, isn't there? There's the Lord's table. See, because before we get to the mountaintop with our good shepherd, he's already gone to prepare it for us. What's interesting is in reading Psalm 23, because, you know, David is talking about sitting here at the table in the presence of his enemies. Now, when you're sitting and you're eating with your family, you know, you're doing that because you've got peace. Like if you're fighting in the war or in a battle, I mean, you may be eating your MRE while you're fighting or while you're walking or while you're running or while you're looking at everything 360, you know, all the way around. You may not get to eat at all. You're not thinking, you know, you don't have this peaceful, blissful situation. He's talking about a situation where you're sitting at this table and you've got peace even though your enemies have surrounded you. Now, that's the picture. Now, and I think that's really what he's trying to describe, because do you know what comes before Psalm 23? That's it, Psalm 22. Very good, Allison. See how easy that was? You thought it was a trick question. I'm not trying to trick you. Psalm 22. Do you know what that psalm is about? Wow. You talk about circling the wagons. Listen to verse 1. My God, Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Does that sound like the guy who's writing Psalm 23? I'm not afraid going through the valley of the shadow of death. You've comforted me. You set me at a table in the presence of my enemies. Psalm 1 is quite a contrast. Oh, it gets more than that. Who quoted verse 1, by the way, in the New Testament? Jesus did when he was on the cross. Now, when you quote one, the first verse of any psalm, what you were saying is, I want you to pay attention to the whole psalm. Okay? Even though he only quoted the first verse. Listen to what the rest, well, I'm not going to read you the whole psalm, but listen to what part of it says. Go down to verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Who does the New Testament say that is like a roaring lion? The devil, right? The devil. Martin Luther, like it or not, said the devil is God's devil. What did he mean by that? Is God stronger than the devil? Well, sure. Could God put the devil out of existence at any moment in time? Sure he could. Has he? No. Because he's still here. God is using what he's doing for your good and my good. And there will become a day when he will put him out of his misery forever. Amen. So he says, I am poured out like water. And this is speaking about who? Jesus now. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of dearth, for dogs have surrounded me. There's that surround thing again. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet, and I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. Who did that? The Roman soldiers, right? And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then he says, you have answered me. Now that's why, even though we have this strong contrast, David could write Psalm 23. Now remember, David, like all the Old Testament prophets, they're writing God's word, and their understanding is not necessarily what our understanding is today. There was a cloud. They had a mystery over even writing their own words or prophesying their own words. So David didn't understand all that we understand about this psalm. But in his context, God had answered his prayer. God had helped him. God had delivered him. And God had brought him to this mountain place experience where he had set him down at a table in the presence of his enemies. Do not think that just because we're on the mountaintop with the Lord, our enemies have all run away. They're still there, salivating, hiding in the darkness, waiting to pounce on a little bitty sheep that strayed away, that didn't stay close to the shepherd. So, let's talk about this table that the Lord has provided for us so that we can benefit from it. Now, table manners. So what kind of table manners do you have? Do y'all use a fork, knife, spoon, that kind of thing? You know, some cultures, they don't, right? It depends where you go. One of the things about missionaries is they will go to some other country where they eat something really different. And if you don't eat what the people you're trying to serve eat, what do you think you're telling them? It's not good. You're insulting them. And if you insult them, if you're what you're really telling them is, I'm on a different level than you are. You know, I'm higher than you. I'm better than you. All that kind of thing. That's what they'll, you're not really saying that, but that's what they're going to pick up on. You're just trying to save your palate. And so missionaries, one of the things they have to do is they have to adapt. They have to learn to eat what the people in their culture eat. And I think that would have been one of the toughest things for me, being a missionary. Man, I remember too, growing up, my dad about once a week made liver, cooked liver. And you could smell that stuff a mile away. And my dad would just, he loved it. And he made us eat it. He said it was good for us. And I could still taste it to this day. And once I left home, I never ate liver again. And I told Allison before we got married, if we're going to get married, no liver allowed. It's not going to happen. Have you ever had somebody offer you something that you didn't like? And you had this thought, if I don't do this, I might insult them. You know? I remember one time my dad and I, this is right about 3 months before I got saved, and we went down to Baja, California. You know the story about when we almost went over the cliff with our car, and the Lord just, you know, saved us. But Mario, who was the caretaker of the property for Mr. Halliburton, his wife was the cook, and she was a good cook, but I didn't pick up on this, but I got a hold of a really, really, really burnt tortilla, and I got it in my mouth before I could realize it. Well, I couldn't spit it out, and it was, I mean, the worst, it was worse than liver. It was terrible. I couldn't spit it out, so I just, the best way that I could, I got it over there in the side of my mouth, and I said, I gotta go to the bathroom. So I went up and went to the bathroom, and then I spit it out, because I didn't want to do it in front of them. Now, I want you to think about table manners when it comes to the Lord, because the Lord is the one who is presenting, making the presentation of what we're going to have on that table. He's already gone before us to prepare this table. Now, when you think about the Lord's table, prior to the Lord's table was what? The Passover. Was everything that they ate at the Passover, did it all taste good? No. They also had what they call bitter herbs, didn't they? The bitter herbs reminded them of their bondage in Egypt. Why would God want to remind them of something that was painful? Because when they were reminded of something that was painful in their life, it made them possibly appreciate more of the joy, the freedom that God gave them out of their slavery, out of their pain. So God had a purpose not only in the good stuff, not only in the fun stuff, not only in the stuff that really fed their palate. He also had a purpose and the stuff that went, I don't know that I like that. When you were a little kid, somebody ever come up to you and just pinch the fire out of you. And what did you do? You turn around and said, ooh, that felt so good. Do that again. No, you said, stop that. Don't ever do that again. That hurts. This table that the Lord presents for us. It's not all about pleasing your palate. Last week was about love taps. This week also is about maybe a little pinch that the Lord sends your way. Maybe a little bitter herbs. You see, this table is about good stuff, and it's about stuff not so good. And the Lord, guess what, is the one who serves both. Now, when he serves both to us, what do? I remember what the Israelites did. God was giving them manna and quail every day, and they were like, hey, first week's this pretty good. Second week, they're like, well, this is okay. Third week, like, oh, can we get something else, like a cheeseburger? And they started complaining about what the Lord was bringing to them. How did God respond to their complaint? He sent poisonous snakes into the camp, remember? Some of them died. Now, here's what Paul said. We're going to try to wrap all this up, kind of think about what we can do in response to all this. Paul said this, and I think this is what he's talking about. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul said this, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, when you think about, there's two things that he wanted to know. Now, think about this. Here's our table. There's good stuff, and there's not so good stuff. There's stuff that tastes good to your palate, and stuff that may not taste so good to your palate. Now, Paul was so grown up in his faith that he was able to say, here's where we want to be. Not, oh Lord, just give me the stuff that's sweet to my mouth. But Lord, I want to know you even with the bitter herbs. If you want to come by and pinch me, it's all right. You see, because Paul knew that by knowing the Lord, what is the resurrection life, by the way? That's power, life, living power over death. That's knowing the Lord in everything that doesn't have to do with death, the worldly stuff, stuff that's going to be left on this side of heaven. I want to know the stuff that's above that in the life of Christ. And then I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, God will allow things to come in your life, and he will present things in your life that are painful somewhat. Sometimes they're just a little pinch, sometimes really, really painful. Now, he also allows blessing and fun and, boy, get to eat an apple pie, you know, every once in a while, or steak and potato, or a chili cheese dog, but then He's going to offer broccoli, cauliflower, spinach greens, Brussels sprouts. Why would he offer that stuff? Because if all you eat is ice cream, you're going to have a real problem. You need all those B vitamins to feed your body. Well, Paul knew he needed both. And if all the Lord did was give us suffering, none of us would make it. I mean, you know, let's face it. But if all he did was give us good stuff that was feeding our palate, we wouldn't grow up much. We'd be all babies, spiritual infants. God knew we needed both on this table. So what should you do? What you should do is you should say, just over here, excuse me for a minute. You should say, Lord, teach me how to have good table manners. I don't want to insult you. I want to receive from you, whether it tastes sweet or bitter, even on the mountaintop. In fact, on the mountaintop. In fact, that is the mountaintop. That is the mountaintop. Paul said, I want to know this so that I can be conformed to his death. Why does he want to be conformed to his death? Here's what he knew. He knew by doing both of these things, the result was he was going to glorify God. You see, when you become like Jesus, you glorify God. That's why Paul was willing not only to eat a juicy, whatever, but to eat bitter herbs. Because he knew by doing that, he was going to fulfill what he was created for. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's pray. While we're all asking the Lord, and we can continue to do this in our prayer life, Lord, teach me to have good table manners. We could pray that every day to receive what you bring us for the purpose of glorifying you.